I thought it was my turn to speak.
I'm sorry.
The whole point is that if you've just brought up that you know them by their fruits and by the evidence that we see in their life, we don't find it hard at all when we have talked to the person, they've said they've trusted Christ, we see the evidence in their lives. When they die, we stand up at the funeral and say, they are in the arms of Jesus. They're with Jesus now. But when we've talked with someone, they have denied Christ, they say, we don't want any part of your Jesus, and they die, and we're called to preach at their funeral, you're telling me, we are to say, I don't know. When you use the same process to say that someone is in heaven, and you're inconsistent.
No, I didn't say that.
Exactly what you just said.
Because we didn't bring up that qualification. There's an indication like that, then you're pretty, you know, you can suggest that person's going to hell.
Oh, actually, okay.
But that's not always the case.
Okay. Let's get Stephen and then Chris.
Well, I just wanted to say something. In response to a person who is not a believer or even someone who is and has someone dear to them who's passed away and they're questioning, as Ray said, we're after truth here. But I think we need to ask, why is that person asking us that question? I can't help but think they want to hear us say they're in heaven.
Yeah.
Or they specifically don't want to hear us say they're in hell.
Right.
And if we say, I don't know, I think we're missing the opportunity to use that as a basis for instructing them one way or another, to mature them in the faith, in their faith, or to lead them to faith in Christ. I think we need to look at why are they asking me that question? If they looked at a person's life, saw that their brother, mother, father, whoever, did not profess faith in Christ, lived their whole life, didn't want to talk about the Bible, didn't want to read the Word, and then for us to say, well, we don't know, that's giving them the message that they could live their life the same way. And not, I mean, certainly we're not saying go ahead and do it, but we are, in a sense, saying that it's okay for you to do the same thing, to ignore the Lord your whole life long, and maybe in your last breath, if you know when your last breath is, you can confess Christ. I think that we're missing an opportunity, and we're leaving a tragic, potentially tragic situation.
Chris, then Ray, then Don, then Beth.
Two things. With what Tom is saying, Ray is not being inconsistent. There is a difference between apostasy and a thief on the cross. The thief on the cross's mother may have mourned and mourned and mourned that her son went to hell, but didn't. It is much more difficult, exceedingly difficult, to understand the case of a Christian who has devoted his life to Christ, walked with Christ, and at the last moment, totally rejects him as an apostate. Hard to believe.
Yeah.
Hard to posit a case like that.
Mm-hmm.
So we can say with certainty, when a person knows the Lord, they're going to heaven. It is more difficult to be 100% positive about a person who, as was mentioned, may in their whispering last breath turn to Christ. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, I dealt with a case one time at the factory I used to work with. I witnessed to a guy. You want to talk about somebody who threw God away and could care less. And I tried to get through to him, tried to love him. He would have nothing to do with it, laughed at me, made fun of me, was always out drinking with his buddies, always, all the time. And I witnessed to him one night, and that night he went out, and he was drinking, and on the way home at 1 o'clock in the morning, he smacked head on into a van and killed himself. The next day, all his drinking buddies were in shock, and I used hell, because as far as I was concerned, that man had no repentance, and he was in a drunken stupor at the last moment, and I mean, of course I don't know, but there, motivationally, here are a bunch of guys whose lives were going away from God, and I'm not going to give them an opening and say, well, I didn't know. There I'm going to use the fact that this man's life went that way, and he died this way. How could you possibly think that God's going to justify that? And several of them really thought, and I had excellent conversations with them. So again, it's going to depend on the case.
Thank you, Chris. Ray?
No, I didn't have my hand raised.
Okay, sorry. Don. Thank you, Don. Thank you. Thank you, Brian.
Well, I think all of us can understand and agree that we may use the different approaching methods to the fairly young Christians, different from the a mature Christian. That's the idea. But I like to have a different kind of approach, from the avoiding the direct answer to them. What I'm thinking, okay, if we ask them whether you are ready to go with your parents in certain place, like etiquette with the drug, or the murdering some people, I think most of children say no.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Why can't we approach them with those kind of questions? And from that moment, we can explain if anyone not believing Jesus Christ, they will be treated as a final goal, and nobody knows whether your parents are there or not, but if you don't believe, this is a final. And if your parents is there still, it doesn't make any difference for you because it's worse than the adult addictive with drugs.
Yeah. Good. Good. I think we're starting to come to consensus, and I really appreciate that. Beth. Thank you. Stephen and then Sean.
Oh, it seems that we all would agree that we don't know, as Chris said, in the absolute sense about an individual person's eternal state, even if they lived a Christian life or didn't. We don't absolutely know.
But he qualified that somewhat in terms of specific scenario cases.
Yeah, but in either case, I think he stressed the fact that, of course, he said, I don't know, right? I mean, we don't really know. So,
all right, okay.
In the ultimate sense,
unless there's not apostasy.
Yeah.
Okay, well, right, I agree with you, I think, 100%. It's just that it seems that we have this fear of losing a motivational factor. But my question is, does that ignorance really take away from the motivational factor that the existence and the reality of heaven and hell brings?
As far as the individual is concerned.
Yeah, as far as the individual is concerned.
I would not.
It seems that it would even intensify the motivation, that uncertainty.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Maybe you're right. Sean.
The whole issue started from the question which Tom had. If anybody asked what happens when you go to heaven, and then how would promise that older kids will be taken away,
mm-hmm.
and then you know the fact that your parents are in hell. Okay, and thinking of that question, and that I would use the same I don't know answer, but in different sense. Well, one thing we know for sure, that if the person did not accept Jesus as the personal Savior, we know for sure that the person is in hell.
Mm-hmm.
But we do not know how we will feel in heaven. And we do not know exactly what it means to be without tears.
Mm-hmm.
That we have to go to heaven and find out.
Mm-hmm.
But one thing we know for sure, that the Bible says that if the person does not accept Jesus, the person goes to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And for that sense, we have to be bold.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If you just keep on using the "we don't know" answer, then there is no purpose of evangelism.
Brian and then Chris and then Stephen.
I agree. I appreciate what Sean just said. He said, you know, in this issue, there has to be, we have to have compassion, and there also has to be truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can take everything that we know theologically and talk to people and totally turn them off to the gospel. But, you know, when you're dealing with people in this sense, you have to have compassion. You have to have tact in what you're going to say to them. But you also have to be bold, like Sean said, and lead them to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when you're dealing with people in the church, especially in this kind of setting. You know, no matter if it's a young person or an old person, you can't just throw out. I mean, maybe you totally believe that that person is in hell. You can't just, I mean, you can't just totally go out and say, yes, they're in hell. What do you know? And then lead them to the Lord. I mean, I don't believe that, you know, maybe you couldn't, but I really doubt you could. And there has to be a sense of compassion in your tact in dealing with people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the way that Sean just said, I think that I agree with that.
Mm-hmm. Chris?
With the I don't know, I'm still going to stick with that in certain cases because we don't know. What Sean is saying is right. The thing is, do we know if they accepted Christ? Now, the way to use it is to, when I say I don't know, I have just placed myself in essentially a neutral situation as the speaker. That enables me to present the objective truth without the emotional overtones of whether or not the person went to heaven or hell. It enables the living person to have a motivation from objective truth rather than the emotional pull, one way or the other. I mean, like you mentioned, a child with an abusing parent isn't going to want to go to heaven if his parents are there.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that in cases like that, the I don't know answer enables me, and I certainly would think that we should follow it up. We're not just being totally agnostic about it. We still believe those truths, and the decisions of the living must be made on the basis of those truths, but we've got to watch the emotional pull that we might implant if we don't resort to a neutral field of discussion. I don't know if I'm making any sense there.
Mm-hmm. I think we got the point.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen?
I guess just one comment in agreement with Chris here that I think the important thing is stressing the subjective factor in our witness to someone of the rejection of Christ, sending a person to hell and quite in the contrary, that the acceptance of Christ will bring a person into heaven. That's the objective factor, rather than being very careful we don't manipulate individuals on, like Chris is saying, subjective factors. And when we don't, in an absolute sense, know whether or not, even on a deathbed or unconscious, in some ways, someone has accepted Christ, in the final sense, we don't know that. And we can very easily manipulate people, not taking away the fear of hell, but because that's an objective reality. I think that's what we need to stress.
Mm-hmm. Sean?
Yeah, I remember that Dr. Jack Hyle was the first Baptist church in Canada. And I went to...
Jack, isn't it?
Right, Jack Hyle.
Jack. Oh, I thought you said Dick. I'm sorry.
Jack Hyle.
Jack, okay.
At the pastor's conference, I was three years straight. And then twice in his preaching, he took out a picture of his father who died without Jesus. And he was crying, and telling his old members, the 7,000 pastors in the meeting, he said that my father's in hell. And whenever he wants to remind himself that we must preach the gospel, he takes out his father's picture and looks at my father's in hell. Again, that's, that can be used as motivation factor in positive things. I just want to throw this illustration.
Thank you. Tom?
I'd like to ask Chris a question. I appreciate the distinction we're making now, that we're saying There are definitely times we're going to say that this person is in heaven. There are times we're going to say that this person has gone to hell. And there are times we're going to say, we honestly don't know, but here are the objective facts.
Yeah.
Now, Chris, in that example you brought up of the man that you had witnessed to that died while drunk, and you got to, I mean, you were convinced in your own mind that this man went to hell. And you used that to break through to his friends that thought he was the greatest thing since sliced bread, and now he's in hell. Now, my question is, if you had gotten the sense that his friends would have been affected more by you saying, I don't know, God knows what's in his heart, and so on, taking that line, even though you were convinced in your own mind that you went to hell, would you stand up and say, I don't know? Would you let the motivational element here of wanting to reach out to his friends override the conviction you have that man went to hell?
Well, there would be a lot, have to be a lot of givings. I mean, I know the situation, the guys that I was dealing with, and
to use a motivation like, well, he might be in heaven, with these guys would completely justify their lifestyle because he got away with it.
I'm changing from the given, but what I want to know is a motivation going to override your conviction? If you are convinced that this person, when he died, he went to hell, even though motivational-wise, and I don't know, might affect his friends more, are you going to say clearly that this man went to hell, or are you going to say, I don't know?
I won't say it clearly. I think I would try to tactfully, it depends who I'm dealing with. Let's say I'm dealing with his parents, okay, who would be nominal churchgoers. I would have to be straightforward with them in a very tactful way, I would think, and say, look, I spoke with your son this very night, and I tried to get through to him about the message of God and Christ and salvation, and he just absolutely refuses. And if they were asking me to hold out hope in a situation, that particular situation, I would say, well, chances are slim. I mean, you know, there's always that chance that in his drunken stupor at the last minute he looked up and saw things like, but I personally would tend to swing the other way, and hopefully, I mean, his parents were from a liberal church. I would try and use that to say, people, we've got to get serious about it. I mean, again, there, I personally couldn't back down. But I still hate to not hold out hope to people.
To the living.
When I just keep thinking of the thief on the cross. I mean, in dying breath, just how merciful God can be. I want to be so careful.
But there, Tom, it seems as though Chris is not giving up truth for motivation when he just said what he did about the parents.
That's right.
Yeah.
But you notice he didn't say to the parents, "I don't know." He said, if I had spent my money,
that's right.
Money.
Yeah, but see there, he didn't give up truth. Yeah.
But that's what I wanted to.
Yeah. Okay. Right.
I thought that it's not 9:15 yet or 9:45. The two things. Number one is, it seems to me there's another motivation in preaching than just hell. And secondly, the parable, or if you want to call it a parable, the story of Lazarus and the rich man was told not to people who were unbelievers or who did not profess faith. It was presented, apparently, to the scribes or Pharisees. Okay? And I think that's telling, that most of these cases that I know of in the New Testament, in the Gospel specifically, Jesus is speaking of people who claim to have God as their Father. See, they have... It assumes that their love for God is growing cold. They claim to love God, but they do not. So Christ says, you go and traverse land and sea and so forth, you get a child, you know, you make him twice the son of hell as yourself. But when you see unbelievers being presented the gospel, it doesn't seem to be just that element. There's other elements involved. Elements of love,
that God, that you do it for love of God, not just fear of hell. That I think that is the only thing that motivates people to follow Christ is their fear of hell, then the devil's right. He serves you, Lord, just so he can get something from you, in reference to Job. Well, the fact is, no, he didn't. He served God because he loved God, and that was the bottom line. Now, we need to get from this hell preaching, though hell is true, it is true, to a love preaching. You tell the people of the goodness and severity of God. You can't focus on the one and exclude the other.
Yeah, the only problem I see, Ray, is that in recent years, very little about hell has been preached.
Well, that's particularly telling because that's been happening within religious communities. They're the ones that need to hear it. But the bum on the Bower, he might need something a little different in action.
Oh, I see what you're getting at. Okay.
The people that claim to be leaders in the church and speak about love all the time need to hear the parable of the rich man and the poor man.
I see. Okay. Susan.
What can you do as a pastor if you're conducting a funeral for someone who, you know, believes the faith? And then now you're talking to many people and you're not dealing with necessarily the groups of those relatives, but do you read verses that show of eternal life or is it general enough that you're not necessarily applying to that dead person, or do you
Well, let's ask some people who have conducted funerals for people who are unsaved, okay? Chris?
I present objective truth. I did a funeral one time for a Roman Catholic man. I presented hell, and I turned around to the casket, and I pointed at it, and I said, "Someday this will be us,
mm-hmm.
and we have a decision to make." Mm-hmm. I made no reference to my discussions with that man.
Mm-hmm.
I've done several funerals. In fact, almost all the funerals I've done are unsaved people.
Mm-hmm.
I do not make reference to them.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is tactless.
Mm-hmm.
But I absolutely present objective truth in that we need to accept Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Or a hell awaits us. I can't hold out the promise of eternal life or nothing. But I do hold out the promise of eternal life for those who come. And I invite people to come and make that decision today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anyone else care to speak to that?
Well, right. But when the Tower of Siloam fell, Jesus said, "Were these people worse sinners than these other group of people? Maybe you." No, they weren't.
No.
No, they weren't. In other words, you really don't know until the end. And I think that our brother Chris has a beautiful point that he's right.
Which is
that you need to present the objective truth. Even in terms of a man is drunken. If you know a man, you preach to him, he's a drunken person, does all these things. It seems to me the bottom line is not to say he's going to hell, you can wind up there, but to pull out the scripture that says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
scripture.
Sean.
I don't know how relevant this is, but commenting on what Chris said before about not leaving the hope for the last minute, I think that thought is very dangerous for people, for teenagers. I have faced many teenagers who wanted to commit suicide, professing their faith in Jesus. And when I confront them, "Aren't you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." "And you still want to commit suicide?" "Yes, because I know that God will give me a chance to repent." And I've seen many teenagers. It's very, very dangerous. I don't know. Again, I don't know how relevant this is, but it just reminds me of what he said.
Mm-hmm. Chris?
That sounds like improper teaching. I mean, not with Sean.
Yes, right.
They have a misconception of the Lordship of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what it means to be truly saved. They've mm-hmm. got a fire insurance view of salvation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know what you would suggest here, except that we could end at 20 of. That might be the simplest solution. Is that agreeable? I really don't contemplate starting on a whole new section now on the hermeneutics of predictive prophecy. We'll pick that up next time, Lord willing. Chris?
Yeah, I just had another illustration I just thought about.
Good.
Opportunity to witness to a man in a hospital. He was dying of emphysema, and his pastor was a liberal pastor.
Yeah.
And the liberal pastor got the funeral. And the liberal pastor said, okay, I got to paint the scenario a little bit more. This man's daughter and her husband come to our church and are fundamental Christians.
Hmm.
They went to the liberal pastor and they wanted him to preach a hellfire and brimstone message.
Did they know he was liberal?
Oh, yeah. And he didn't know what they were talking about.
I see.
Okay. And this family came to me. They were all upset, and they said that this liberal pastor says you can't make judgments like that because we don't know where you go. Now, the way he was using the "I don't know" was totally different than, and I think we'll run into that. We're going to run into the liberal pastor doesn't know if they're going to heaven or hell.
Or if any such places exist.
It's been a big thing to him.
Right.
And he called that judging. And I called him on the carpet for it. You know, and I mean, he had his doctorate from some liberal seminary in social work. But he had no concept of biblical truth.
Hmm.
And so he didn't present it, and I spent a lot of time with the family trying to support them.
Yes.
And, you know, I want to be careful that we understand not to use the "I don't know" as an excuse.
Thank you for that balancing corrective. Appreciate that. Other comments, questions, emphases? Now's the time to do it while we're engaged in this. Stephen.
I just think it's clear that, especially at times when we find ourselves in that circumstance, that we really have to depend upon the Spirit of God to speak the right word through us, because there are some people who will benefit one way or another.
Yes.
We don't know.
Right.
The Spirit does, and we need to develop a mindset where we stand on certain things, but we also have to be open to being used by God in ways which may contradict
to meet the specific need of the specific situation. Yeah, right. That's a good emphasis. Other comments? I have not heard a sermon on hell for perhaps 20 years. So the next question is, why don't you preach one? That's an appropriate response, by the way. It's an appropriate response. But we have to be very careful how we handle the subject and what we do with it. Again, we want to remain very, very true to the scriptural emphases. It's going to get more difficult, frankly, with this new view coming in. It's going to get more difficult in a number of areas, not just this area. So we need to find out where we stand scripturally on this issue and look at the scriptures again and develop convictions that are scripturally based and oriented, and then go from there. But again, with these safeguards and these considerations that have been made, those are all very valuable. Thank you. I think we, by extending the discussion, we're able to make some consensus, and that's very valuable. Sometimes you can't do that without consuming time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. We'll stop now.